on him, and this will be the last one, or last one in a long time, long, 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 long time that he'll need. I said in Sunday school, whenever my phone rings and I pick it up and I look and it says Gilmore on there, my wife says, oh no, he's having another surgery. He wants you to come preach for him. And too often that's the case. I wouldn't mind not coming so often if your pastor was healthy and wouldn't have to. But I will be here, Lord willing, for your mission conference, I think the first week of December. I think that's when it is this year or thereabouts, very closely. And we'll pray he's healthy during that time. But it's good to be with you again. I have information about our college on the back table. Tonight I'm going to share some things that will just bless your heart. And then about our college students. They all came back yesterday and reports are given of the summer. And then I also brought our singing groups. I have our men's quartet with us. I have my ladies' trio with us. And I have our college choir. You say, where are they? They're in this CD right here. And I have two different CDs back there. Here's the deal. One for $10, two for $15. That's a good deal. Most people will say you won for $15. One for $10, two for $15. And then I have a book back there called Fishing for Men, Studies on Soul Winning by the doctor, by the late Dr. C. Sumner Wimp. Just things that will help you be a better witness and a better soul winner. And a number of you people do witness. Every once in a while you ought to have a refresher course to add to what you already know. And what you learn in that might be what you need to win somebody to Christ. Now here's something that's free to you. And I'm going to hand these out as you go down the steps this morning. On September 11, 12, and 13, 9-11, 9-12, 9-13, the publisher of your hymn book is Brother Byron Fox, Bible Truth Music. Well, he's an evangelist. He's not only a music publisher and songwriter, he's an evangelist. And he has been having, since 2012, citywide crusades. And we have a God Bless America crusade in Richmond, Virginia. And it's going to be at the Arthur Ashe Center. It seats 5,500 people there. We've had thousands come to our crusades in Hampton. There's a picture in one of these of our crusade in Charleston, West Virginia, where we had 8,500 people. And hundreds of people get saved leading up to these crusades, during the crusade, and after the crusade. It's no coincidence that this is starting on 9/11. Because it's a God Bless America crusade. We need national revival, folks. And national revival doesn't usually start in a country our size where there's revival in every city, in every state, in the United States, all on the same day. But the fire starts in one place and spreads. Have you noticed that with those fires out west? They start in one place and spread for miles. And wouldn't it be wonderful? We have over 50 churches sponsoring this crusade. Wouldn't it be wonderful if revival took place in Richmond and in those 50 churches and spread throughout the Virginia area and on up north to us? It would be. And these are two magazines, issue number one, issue number two. We're going to start putting out, I say we because I'm part of their organization, four a year. And you know, there are Bible teachers and even some Bible colleges now which teach that the day of revivals is past. We can't have revival anymore. Well, that's biblical baloney. It's not biblical. It's biblical baloney. And in issue number one, I take issue with the fact that we can't have revival anymore. And it says, we can have revival, thank God. And I prove it with the Bible, not just my feelings. In issue number two, that's the possibility of revival. In issue number two, I have an article called The Problems in Your Life and Mine That Indicate That We Need Revival. Now, one thing I like about this magazine, it's not only attractive, but the longest article is like one page and one fourth. You never see, go to page such and such and you read that, and then go to page such and such and you read that. He made us get right down to the point. He said, everybody has to have their article in 200 words or less. I was thinking, oh my soul. I don't know if I can do that. But I didn't say that to him. He said, except Brother Miller, we know that's impossible. So he can get it in 300 words. So the first one I got 302 words. The second one, I was under conviction. Man, I got a reputation for being long-winded. So I got it in for 250 words. And he asked where the rest of it was. A lady, these are online. 20,000 of these were printed and distributed. You'll get a free copy this morning. And by the way, if you want to take more, I have plenty. For instance, my doctor is a Christian. And I was showing it to his secretary. I said, this is for Dr. Gillen. I've got two copies. Could we put one out here? And she reaches out and grabs one. She goes, this one's mine. Do you have more? I said, yeah, I'll get some more for the doctor. And so last time I went in to the office, there was the Sports Illustrated. We live in Delaware. There was Delaware Today. There was something, U.S. News Reporter, some one of those magazines. And there was God Bless America. And it was more worn than when I'd been there 2 weeks ago and left it. People have been reading it. So it's just geared toward getting people to pray for revival. Now, our crusade in Richmond, we haven't even had our first service yet. And we've had almost 200 people trust Christ their Savior. You say, how can they do that? Well, they can do that because we're out knocking on doors, inviting people to service, and some of us are witnessing. But also, these are online. A lady from Indianapolis said, man, I just read this magazine online. And so, you can read it online. Brother Harry. Well, they're free. You can send it to the Supreme Court. They're free. You can take it. You'll have to pay the postage. Amen. I sent out almost 100 copies to people I thought might want to be introduced to it. But they're free, folks. You can't beat that price. I want to share something with you this morning that every one of us have an appointment with. In Ezekiel chapter 18, look at verse 4. Ezekiel 18, verse 4. God is speaking, and he says, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. Now read the rest of the verse out loud together with me, please. Ezekiel 18, 4. Ready? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now go to verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, meaning the Son will not be punished for sins the Father commits. Neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him. And the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Now, last time I was here, I preached a message on the righteousness of Christ. And we saw that we get Christ's righteousness in us when we put our faith in Christ. The Bible says, for with, Romans 10, 9 and 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And in Romans chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, a number of verses tell us when we put our faith in Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and was raised from the dead, when we put our faith in Christ, he puts his righteousness in us. And it even uses the example to get that across of the Old Testament saying, Abraham. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And so that's what the Bible says here in Ezekiel 18, verse 20, verse 21. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he has committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live and he shall not die. That verse does not encourage me at all. Why? I can't keep all of his statutes. There's nobody in this room who has kept all the commandments. Oh, Brother Miller, there's 10 commandments. I think I kept them all. There's over 800 commandments in the Bible, folks. And the Bible says, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The Bible says, there's none righteous. No, not one in the Old Testament. And then in Romans chapter 3 verse 10 it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, God may sound kind of cold-hearted here. But in Ezekiel 18:23, he said, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Go down to verse 31. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed. That's repentance. That's when you turn from your sin and from your unbelief. And make you a new heart and a new spirit. Well, how do we make a new heart and a new spirit? Well, we can't, but God can. We'll look at that. For why will ye die? And he was talking to the people who lived in the house of Israel. O house of Israel. And look at verse 20. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. Now, I want to speak this morning about death. Notice in verse 4, it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Verse 20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, says, all have sinned. And Romans 6, 23, says, as it is written, in Romans 6:23, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. Now, since we're all sinners, according to the Bible, we've all disobeyed God at one point or another. We all have the condemnation of death upon us. For the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. And that's not just talking about physical death, though that's part of it. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, we see that there is physical death, but there's also another kind of a death. It's called the second death. And in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, talking about the great white throne judgment, when all lost sinners stand before God, the Bible says in verse 12, I saw the dead. See, people who had died in this life. How many of you have ever had a family member or a friend die physically? Raise your hand. All right. Just this year, my father went to be with the Lord. He died physically. 1 month ago, this week, my mother went to be with the Lord. She died physically. A couple weeks ago, a friend of mine in our church named Hoyt Justice died. The week my mother died, I was in the living room of a deacon in our church, and he was struggling to live. He was in hospice care in his home, and I was there when he took his last breath. He died. We're all going to die. You're going to die. I'm going to die physically. But when we die physically, we don't have to die spiritually. And I'll show you that in a minute. But look here in Revelation 20. I saw the dead, small and great, people with no reputation, like me, most of you, and people with big names stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is a book of life. And the what? Dead. We're judged out of those things. You see, the Bible says this. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. You have two appointments. You have an appointment to die someday. And then you have an appointment to be judged. Here's the great white throne judgment. They were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works. Now, that's not good. Oh, I try to do good works. But the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's included in our makeup of life. Verse 13, the sea gave up the what? Dead, which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the, what? Dead, which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second, what? Death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So there's a physical death, but then there's a second death. Now I want to interrupt here. I want to put a biblical parenthesis here because it's not in this passage, but I'll give you scripture. You have an appointment with death, and while your body will die, you don't have to die. Jesus said it. The Bible says in John 3:15, that whosoever believeth in him, Jesus, should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, if eternal's till your body dies, then that's not eternal, right? And the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that's you, that's me, everybody that's ever lived in the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, should not die, but have everlasting life. We say, Brother Miller, I've been to a funeral or two in my life. Everybody, even Christians die. I've seen their bodies there. Oh, you've seen their bodies there. But they weren't there. When they were there, their bodies used to talk to you, right? When they were there, their bodies used to walk, right? When they were there, their bodies used to work, used to touch. I remember visiting my dad less than a week before he passed away, and we knew at that point he was probably going to pass away. We didn't know before that. He was in pretty good health. All he needed to do was have a simple gallbladder surgery. They said, now this is going to be easy. All we do is poke a couple holes in you now and stick some instruments down in those holes and take your gallbladder out. A lot of people go home the day after the surgery. Since you're 89, but you're in good health, you'll probably go home the second day after surgery. He never made it home. 2 weeks later, a week and a half later, I was visiting him, and he said, I'm not going to make it, Bruce. And he had gotten an infection in the hospital. He said, I'm not going to make it. And he said, they're not even trying to heal me anymore. They're just trying to keep me comfortable now. And they're not even going to ship me over to the rehab place because he said, I can't make it. And he said, but I know where I'm going. Now, he was talking to me. I put my hand on his, and he pulled it out and put his hand on mine. But when I saw him exactly 1 week later at the funeral home, I put my hand on his, and there was no life in it. I touched his forehead, and there was no life. My sister kissed his cheek, and she said, I wish I wouldn't have done that. She said it was so cold, and she said his face was like cold wax. I wish I wouldn't have done that, she said. And then, 5 days before my mother went to be with the Lord, I put my hand on hers, and she worked her fingers over mine and squeezed my hand. And we talked. Now, when I would leave the room and come back, she'd be surprised. She didn't remember I'd just been there 20 minutes before. And she said, well, you came to visit me? I said, yeah. I didn't say, well, I was just here 20 minutes ago, Mom. I didn't want to upset her, you know. And she thought I came to visit her 5 times that day when I just left the room 5 times and came back in the room. But what little she could, she talked. She ate half a cup of pudding for supper that day. And they got a brownie and they cut it into little chunks, and she liked eating those little brownies. Now, they knew she wasn't going to live very long. She was in the last stages of Parkinson's, they thought. And so, whatever she asked for, she got. You know, say, boy, chocolate pudding and brownies, that's not very healthy. Well, what's going to happen? You're going to die? You're going to die anyway, see? So, they're just giving her whatever she wanted. She wanted chocolate, all she wanted to eat, chocolate milkshake. She'd only take about 4 or 5 sips. Half a little cup of chocolate pudding and chocolate brownies. I thought, what a way to go. You know how women some are. Women are about chocolate. But then when I saw her in the casket 1 week later, and I touched her hand, and it was really like touching this pulpit. Her skin was stretched so thin against the bones of her fingers and so forth. There was no life there. I remember we at the funeral service, we sang, "The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows." My brother picked that song out. He didn't know that the very first song I ever sang as a duet with my mother was "The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows" at a mission conference. But you know, we sang that song. She didn't sing that. Her favorite song was "Sweet Hour Prayer." We sang that whole song and she didn't sing with us. Why? Because she wasn't there. Now, my dad, I think I shared this with you earlier this year. My dad, over and over and over the last few days of his life, just kept singing his favorite song. There's something about that name. Jesus. We left the room one time and thought he was calling for help or something because we heard noise back in the room. And my wife went back down into the room and came out with a smile. Said he was just in there singing to Jesus. There's something about that name. We sang that at his funeral service and he didn't sing with us. Why? Because that was not the real him in that casket. The Bible says this, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when Jesus said in John 10 that his disciples would never perish, he wasn't talking about their body, but he was talking about their spirit and their soul. And the Bible says that when you put your trust in Christ, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the end of the parenthesis. But I want to ask you, do you have eternal life? Do you have everlasting life? Now back to though, those who have died, but notice they still have some kind of life. They're standing before God, Revelation 20:12. And they're being judged, and then they're cast into the lake of fire and experiencing the second death. And Revelation 20:10 says they'll be tormented there day and night forever and ever. Well, who's going to take part in this second death? Look at verse 8. But the fearful. People who maybe they've heard the gospel and they want to trust Christ as their Savior, and they want to get saved, but they're afraid of what other people would say. Maybe they're afraid of what their family members would say. Maybe they're afraid of some kind of family strife or contention if they went home and said, "I just trusted Christ my Savior. I just got saved." Maybe they're afraid of what their workmates or schoolmates will say. Or maybe they're just afraid of the unknown. Well, I don't know what would happen if I asked Christ to save me. The fearful and the unbelieving. That's people who believe all this is a bunch of baloney. And the abominable. That's people we all agree ought to go to hell. Does anybody doubt that that fella who went into that church prayer meeting down in, what state was that in? Louisiana? What? Where? South Carolina, right. How could I forget that? Went down into that prayer meeting, sat with those people for half an hour, maybe prayed with them, and then shot and killed all of them except one. Does anybody doubt that that's not abomination? The abominable. We see now these secret films being taken by people who are talking with folks who run abortion clinics, and they're talking about how much they sell body parts of aborted babies for. Now I want to ask you a question. How is that different than Hitler experimenting on bodies of Jews and so forth, his doctors doing that, Dr. Mengele and so forth? How's that different? It was an abomination then, it's an abomination now, even if it's got another type of a name put to it. And murderers, and whoremongers, sexual sinners, and sorcerers, people that are involved in drugs and the occult, and idolaters, people that put anything before God. God said, "Thou shalt have other gods before me. We had a guy in our church. He's a good man. He drives our church bus. And he comes Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. But he came to the pastor and he said, by the way, I can't drive the bus for who knows how many more weeks. My wife can't teach her Sunday school class or her Wednesday night kids club. And she can't make her bus visits. She's a bus captain. And the pastor said, why? And he got a big smile on his face. And he said, because, and he named his son, a 12-year-old, made the all-star team for Little League. And as long as they're winning in the tournament, that's where we'll be. Now, he just took serving God and going to church and set it all aside for Little League. Unfortunately, that lasted 3 full weeks. They were 2 games away from going to the national game in Williamsport, the national tournament. They finally lost over in Bristol, Connecticut. After being there a week and a half, they finally were eliminated. And he yanked those kids of his out of Sunday school, morning service, evening service, youth group. We have a teen soul winning. We have a teen nursing home ministry. He took his wife out of Christian service. He got out of Christian service. Now, are you going to tell me that wasn't putting something before God? God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You had a thing flash up here on your screen that said, don't work God into your schedule. Work your schedule around God or something like that. Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. What comes before obedience to God in your life? All idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second what? Death. So all sinners, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, have an appointment with death. But we also have, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. We also have an appointment with the judgment. And then the second death, if our name's not written in the book of life. You see, what's the point of this sermon? I just wanted to remind you, you're going to die. Well, you are morbid. Why didn't Brother Gilmore call somebody else this time? Ms. Gilmore, why didn't you guys get somebody else this time? You are morbid. Do you know what I've gone through this week? And life's hard and I wanted to come and get encouraged today. Well, you can go home. And on some channel, you'll find Mr. Smiley from Houston, Texas. And he'll only tell you good news. He'll let you go to hell without telling you you're going there. That's what he told Larry King. Larry King said, you don't talk much about sin and death. He said, I didn't realize that, Larry. Well, what do you preach? The Jewish Larry King talk show host asked him several years ago. I just try to tell people something encouraging so they'll feel better about themselves when they leave. Well, he didn't get that instruction from the Jesus Christ homiletics class. Because Jesus, if he saw sinners, he'd call them snakes, vipers, generation of vipers. He said to one group of religious but lost people, you are of your father the devil. Why would he talk that? Why would Jesus talk that way? Because he wanted to warn sinners to turn from their wicked ways and he wanted to save their souls. He said, I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. The Bible says he tasted death for every man. You see, death is the penalty for sin. And the Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, so he didn't have to die. His sins. So he could substitute for us and taste death for every man. You theologians, that's called the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. He substituted for you. He paid your penalty and he paid my penalty on the cross. But you know, all these death experiences that I've seen here the last few weeks, have just shook me up a little bit. Here I am, I'm an evangelist. And I don't preach a lot about death. And I was looking at some of the sermons of the past. Man, those fellas would preach, death is sure, hell is hot, Christ paid it all on the cross. You need to repent and trust Christ as your Savior. And Jesus talked about death. One of the most vivid pictures he painted with words was of the rich man and Lazarus. And this rich man was a charitable man. But the Bible says when he died, he was in hell. Immediately in hell. And he lifted up his eyes, cried out to Abraham and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. For I am tormented in this flame. And one preacher counted it and said, Christ preached about death and hell 10 times more than he did heaven. For every time he mentioned heaven, he mentioned death and hell 10 times. Why? For the same reason when you're driving down the road. I saw it on the turnpike this morning. They start telling you miles ahead. Construction 5 miles ahead. Construction 4 miles ahead. Construction 3 miles ahead. Construction 2 miles ahead. Slow down, expect delays. Construction 1 mile ahead. Then they start telling you every however many feet ahead. They finally get down to 500 feet. That's a lot of money spent on warning signs. Why? Well, I guess somebody in the government does have a heart. They don't want us to plunge to our death when the bridge is out. Or when the highway just stops. And Jesus, 10 times more than he mentioned heaven, he mentioned hell. Why? To try to wake us up! Shake us up! Get us to repent and come to him! He said about Jerusalem, as he wept, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you under my wings as a hen would her chicks, and ye would not. And the day you're cast into hell, he does not want that to be your epitaph. I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen would her chicks. But you heard Brother Gilmore preach that sermon, and you were at the tent meeting, and you heard Brother Hamlin, you heard Brother Miller, and you heard Brother Jeffcoat and all the preachers that come through here urge you to come to Christ, and ye would not. The Bible says that Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. Will you or won't you? You would not. Say, Brother Miller, thank God I'm saved. Well, amen. If you're saved, amen. Your body is going to die. And I read a verse in the Bible that says there is no praise in the grave. When I was a young preacher, the first January of 1981, I took all my members, that was the first year of our church. That time we had about 35 people. And I said, this morning for our morning service, we're going to get on the church bus. And I'm going to take you someplace. People start worrying. I saw husbands and wives talking to each other, and then somebody said, where are we going? Because at 12:30, I've got to be out of here. They thought I was going to take them on a long trip because I said, we're getting on a church bus. See, I said, we're just going right down the road. One of them said, there's nothing there but a cemetery. I said, just get in the bus. So my members got in the bus. It was Oklahoma. How many of you know that Rodgers and Hammerstein song, Oklahoma, where the what? Wind! Come sweeping o'er the plain. That's not just a song, folks. It is windy in Oklahoma. First time I drove down the Turner Turnpike between Tulsa and Oklahoma City, I saw all the trees grew like this. They went up about 8-9 feet and then they grew that way. when I got to Oklahoma City, I said to a friend of mine, Woody, I said, what's wrong with your trees here? He said, what do you mean? I said, on the turnpike, they all grow up for 8 or 9 feet and then they go sideways. He goes, I hadn't thought of that, but that must be because of the prevailing wind out there on that plain on the Turner Turnpike. And from western Texas, that wind comes up through Oklahoma, bends those little tree saplings over. And so they grow this way. Because that wind blows so much. I think it's funny down in Delaware. They say a strong wind. The wind's going to be 15 to 25 mile an hour gusts. And I thought that was a normal day when I lived in Oklahoma, 15 to 25 miles an hour. See. They used to call it, the weathermen called it, a full skirt alert. Meaning if you have a skirt, you know, you're going to have to walk like this because that wind's going to be blowing. And I remember our weatherman, Mr. England. He used to say, ladies, there's a full skirt alert out tomorrow. That was when ladies would wear pants even if they were going to work. And, or wear dresses, I mean. And, so it was kind of funny. His name was Gary England. He saved a bunch of people the last two tornadoes down there, letting them know ahead of time. He's been there for over 30 years on the job. What's he do? He warns the people about the tornadoes. Your pastor warns you about your appointment with death and your appointment with God. Won't you be zealous and repent? The Lord said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And he was talking there to lukewarm Christians. You told me you were saved. Well, good. Are you serving God zealously? If not, you need to be zealous and repent. I took those people. Man, it was cold that day. I don't know what the wind chill was. And we pulled up the cemetery. One of them said, you took us to the cemetery, didn't you? I said, yes. What are we supposed to do? I said, get out of the bus. And I'd been over there. And I went over to this stone, and there was dirt that was just settling in. And I said, now this is so-and-so, born such and such a year, and they must have just got this stone here, because this person passed away just 5 weeks ago. I said, I want to ask you, how many tracts will this person pass out this year? It was the first Sunday in January. Everybody's looking at me. I said, answer me, please. How many tracts? None. So, how many testimonies will this person give to the goodness of God, to their workmates at work and school? None. How much money will this person give to missions this year? None. And I went to about three different markers of recently departed people. On my way to the fourth, my wife walked up and said, we are freezing. How many tombstones are we going to look at? I said, everybody back in the bus. Preachers ought to listen to their wives once in a while. Because I want them to get the point, though. They had life then. They need to use it for God then. Jesus said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. He said, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields because they are white already under harvest. Christian, it's harvest time. And you don't know, but what the person you could reach this week will be in hell next week if you don't reach them this week. For the people in Sunday school, which was about a third of those who are in this room right now, bear with me. I'm going to repeat that story. Is that okay? Can I repeat that story? Last Sunday, one of our fellows in the church named Joe brought a man halfway through Sunday school in the church, and they're sitting right there on the next to last row. And every once in a while, this guy would start talking, and Joe would get him to stop. He was an older fella. And after Sunday school, Joe brought him up to me and said, this is Sonny. This is Sonny. And a few minutes ago, back in our college library, our college meets in the church. He just asked Christ to save his soul. And I said, Sonny, how'd you find out about our church? He said, I rode the bus. And I found out later when I filled out his decision card, he is 82 years old. And Joe said, now I've got to go down to children's church and teach my class. He said, would you sit with Sonny? I've talked to him about going forward, making a profession of faith, and go forward with him. And at the invitation, I said, sure. So I sat with him, and he talked to me a little bit. I said, were you raised in church, Sonny? He said, I was raised in such and such United Methodist Church. He said, but I never heard that before. I said, what? He said, what that guy just told me in the library. He said, I've tried to do good all my life. He said, I can play a double keyboard organ. I've played in church all my life. And he said, but I never knew I was going to heaven until back there in that library when that boy told me about asking Jesus to be my Savior and showing me those verses. He's referring to the young man, Joe, who talked to him. And you see, the bus went through his neighborhood, and he was standing there in his sandals and shorts and a t-shirt, and he went up to the door when they stopped to pick up kids, and he said, where's this bus going? They said, to church, Baby Baptist Church. He said, can I go dressed like this? I'm glad the bus captain said, get on the bus. That was one they didn't have to say, well, you got to get your mom's permission. You know, he looked, he was 82, he looked 92. You can tell he lived a hard life. And I told the Sunday school class this morning, in the middle of the sermon, Brother White was preaching away, and he said, if you're a Christian, this is a day and age when you need to take a stand for God. You need to stand up and let people know you're a Christian. He meant in your life. Sonny jumps up. He goes, Pastor, I just... And I jerked him down. I said, what are you doing? He said, let people know. I was going to let them know. I just became a Christian. I said, well, we got a time when we do that. You know, we can't let the Holy Spirit break a revival out, folks. We've got a schedule to meet, right? He can tell people who he got saved during the invitation. So at the invitation, I said, now? Yeah, good, he said. He went forward. I filled out the decision card on him. He wanted to get baptized, start a Bible study. I said, you'll be able to get baptized. We'll drop by your house this week and tell you about it. But Wednesday night at church, a man in our church who's a policeman on the police force said, was that guy's name Sonny? Yeah, was he 82 years old? Yeah, where'd he live? Well, I forget the street. Pastor's got the decision card, but he lived over there in such and such trailer court. He said, he's the one. He said he was in Seaford, that's the town. And he was walking across. He had a green light, but a car came along and ran the red light and blasted Sonny into eternity. I said, are you telling me he just died? Said he died on the street. 36 hours after he asked Christ Jesus to save his soul. You see, death is not only sure, but the hour of death is unsure. And whatever you're putting off, person who's not sure they're saved, whatever you're putting off to do for God, person who's saved, you need to do it now because you are not promised tomorrow. And neither am I. A few minutes ago, Pastor Meyer mentioned me preaching tonight, and then I referred to it, and I said, and I'll be preaching Lord willing tonight. I've started saying that. Because I've seen a lot of people just, well, yeah, Sonny was 82, and your mom was 88, and your dad was 89, and that reporter this week just interviewing somebody was 24. Huh? Some random nut job. Worked with her over 2 years ago. Slater. Shot her to death. The Bible said that Jesus said, what thou doest, do now. Let's pray. Lord, if there's anybody in this room today who's not saved, help them to understand that you love them. For you so loved the world, and that you provided for them to be saved, that you gave your only begotten Son, Christ, who never sinned, was sacrificed for their sins. And you gave us the way to be saved, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Though our bodies may perish, to be absent from our body is to be present with the Lord. Sonny's last step on earth was followed by his first step on the streets of gold. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here who's lost, they'll get saved today or before it's too late. And they don't know when too late is. And that those who are Christians would get busy and do what they're going to do for you now, because we're not promised tomorrow. The Bible says that no man retaineth his spirit. We can't keep our spirit from slipping out of our body. Lord, you told us our life's like a vapor that appears for a moment and then it's gone. Lord, use this message on a reality, the reality of death. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. To cause lost people to be shocked into the reality that they're going to die and they don't know when, they need to get right and get saved now. And even for Christians, there's the reality of the physical death on earth and then the judgment. It's called the judgment seat of Christ, wherein our works will be judged. So help us to get busy while we have a body to work with, a mouth to praise with, a mouth to sing with, a mouth to witness with. Feet to carry us there, hands to help with, eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us while we have our faculties, our senses about us as Christians to use those things for you, first place. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many of you can say, Brother Miller, hearing a message like that, a Bible message, I don't resent that. I know someday I'll probably die. If I don't get raptured, I'll die. But I'm a Christian. There was a time when as a sinner, I called upon Jesus Christ to save my soul. And I know if I died, I'd go to heaven. Because I put my trust in Christ. And the Bible says, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I have Bible assurance that I'm heaven bound. I can tell you when I got saved. Maybe folks, not the date or the time, but you could tell me the circumstances or the situation. You got saved in a revival meeting, or you trust in Christ and ask Him to save your soul at a camp or by your bedside or after reading a track on a city bus or something. So I have Bible assurance that I'm going to heaven. If that's your testimony, would you raise your hand? Not that you want to go, but you know you're going to heaven. You have Bible assurance that you're heaven bound. I am glad for you. Praise the Lord. Now, of all of you who raised your hand, how many of you are actively serving God? There is no praise in the grave, the Bible says. How many of you are serving God while you have a body to do it? Say, I serve God. I try to serve Him every day of every week. I'm trying to serve the Lord. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Good. God, help these people not to get weary in well-doing. Help them not to get misplaced values and the world allure them. Don't let the devil deceive them as he did Adam and Eve. Now that they have their hand to the plow, help them to keep serving. Keep witnessing. Keep passing out tracts. Keep going on visitation. Keep reading their Bible. Keep praying. Keep coming to church. Keep teaching that Sunday school class or those children's classes. Help them, God. How many of you would say, Brother Miller, and don't raise your hand yet, I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven, but I do know I'm a sinner. I'm not going to argue with the Bible. All have sinned, it says. And I understand there's a judgment, a penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. But I also know the Bible says God loves me, and He sent Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And He died on the cross for me, and the Bible says He was raised from the dead. I know all that in my head, but I'm not sure I'm saved. Then I want to urge you right now to throw open the doors of your heart, so to speak, wide open. And if you trust that Jesus died for you and was raised from the dead to save your soul, to call on Him to save you from your sin and the penalty of your sin. So how would I do that? Jesus said, one man said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. The Bible says another man said, as he died beside Jesus on the cross beside Him, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Say, so I want to call on the Lord to save my soul right here, right now. Then do it. You don't have to wait till tomorrow. You don't have to take a catechism class, confirmation. You can call on the Lord to save you right here, right now as a sinner like that thief did on the cross beside Jesus. You could pray this prayer if you mean it to Jesus, if you mean it. This prayer. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Thank you for dying for my sins. Come into my heart and save my soul. What's that prayer? Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Thank you for dying for me. Come into my heart and save my soul. I trust you to be my Savior today. Now, if you just whispered that prayer to God and meant it, would you raise your hand and you say, I did and I meant it. I'm not ashamed of it. That's wonderful. There's one, two, you can put your hands down. Are there others? I just prayed that prayer and I meant it. Oh, I beg you, I beseech you in Christ's stead, if you haven't done that, come to Jesus, be reconciled to God. Do it now. Wouldn't you do it now? I'll do it someday. Maybe not. You don't know if somebody's going to run a stop sign or a red light, blast into the side of the car where you're sitting. You've got right now. In fact, that's why God said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Well, how's he going to turn the color of my sin? He's not going to turn the color. He's going to wash it away. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us of all sin, the Bible says. Your heart needs a bath. You need a new heart. Won't you come to Jesus? It's not a matter of coming to First Baptist of Easton, coming to Pastor Gilmore or Brother Miller. It's coming to Jesus or rejecting Jesus. Come now. How would I do that? Pray this prayer if you're sincere. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus, save my soul. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you just prayed that prayer, would you raise your hand? Two already raised their hand. Are there others? I did it and I meant it. Any others? All right. Lord, help every Christian who needs to be faithful serving you to come on bended knee and say, thank you for my life. Thank you for my health. With the health I have, I'll use it for you, Lord. And God, help those who just prayed to receive you as Savior to meet me right down front, like Sonny did last week with Pastor White. To meet me right down front so we can have somebody share a few verses with them before they go home in a few minutes so they can start off their life on the right step, the right foot, the right track. God, if there's any that need to be saved, while I'm down front, help them to come and meet with me during this invitation hymn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you all look here? We may sing the invitation or part of it in a minute, but I'm going to ask the organist in just a minute, when I tell you, to start playing without us singing. As one preacher said, I don't want you to get your head buried in a songbook. I want you to consider the message. Are you saved? Do you know for sure? If you don't, I'll be right down front. Will you come? Let us show you very simply how to be saved.